Good morning. Thanks, Jeff. Let's just set it back here. This morning we'll be looking at my message called God is Counting, which will be kind of a deep dive into just one aspect of Acts 8. We've been just reviewing the Acts of the Early Church. So I wanted to bring this message to you. And so Heavenly Father, we just ask this morning that you'd open our eyes to see what you're doing in the earth, open our ears to hear your voice. Father, help us to do your will and understand and discern the times and the seasons that we're in so that we can pray effectively your will into the earth. In Jesus' name. So, Gaza has not only been in the news, an enemy of Israel, but Gaza is mentioned all the way from Genesis all the way through Acts 8. So what's going on with Gaza? Gaza and the Hamas attack that came out of Gaza on Israel occurred October 7th, 2023. And it was a horrific loss of life, a taking of hostages, just brutality like we've never seen in our generation. And so the early church in Acts was a church that could discern the times and the seasons and to pray effectively the will of God. So what just happened? How should we pray? This was a huge biblical event. It was an atrocity in our generation, yes, but this was a huge biblical event. And that's why I wanted to take us in a journey through the Jewish scriptures to show us the history of Gaza. So we're going to start in Genesis 10, verses 18 and 19. Book of Genesis was written around 1450 to 1410 BC, so 1400 years before Christ. Okay, so we're going to start there in Genesis. It says, later the Canaanite clans scattered and the borders of Canaan reached from Sidon toward Gera as far as Gaza and then toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zebulun as far as Lachish. So Gaza is first mentioned in Genesis 10. It's a land. It's a region. It's existed for a very, very long time. So if the Gazites were the original inhabitants of Gaza, giving its name, then we're going to see what happened to these people along the way throughout history. And you'll see that the Gazites were quickly eliminated. We will next look at Deuteronomy 2:23. In Deuteronomy 2:23, and as for the Avites who live in villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorites coming out from Kaphtor destroyed them and settled in their place. Now, the Avites are a pre-Moses people. Okay, so they inhabited Gaza. And then we're going to see what happened to them. It says, oh, the Kaphtorites came from Kaphtor, which in modern day is Crete. So Crete, being in the Mediterranean, a seafaring people, come to the shores of Gaza and conquer it. And we'll see why Gaza was so strategically important in history and why it has now become a wasteland. So the Kaphtorites destroy the Avites. Okay, you're going to see numerous empires along the way in Gaza. So Gaza is not the homeland of the Palestinian people because It's been conquered by so many empires along the way, and every time they destroyed the prior people. So this whole narrative that this is the homeland of the Palestinians, we got to give it back to them, this sort of thing, that's nonsense if you understand history. So again, Avites were an ancient people. Now they're conquered by the Canaanites. And then we go into Joshua 10, 41 to 42. And Joshua, of course, is appointed by God and Moses to conquer the land of Canaan. So we find in verse 41 of Joshua 10, Joshua subdued them from Kadesh Barnea to Gaza, and from the whole region of Goshen to Gibeon. All these kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. Joshua, with God's power, conquers the Canaanite people living in part of the region of Gaza. So we see another conqueror, Avites, Canaanites, Joshua, Israel, basically. And so today we still see Israel fighting its enemies with God's power. So later on in Joshua, three chapters later, we see in Joshua 13, 1 to 3, when Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, "You are very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over. This is the land that remains. All the region of the Philistines and the Geshurites from the Shihor River on the east of Egypt to the territory of Ekron on the north, and all of it counted as Canaanite, the territory of the five Philistine rulers in Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. That of the Avites," again, referring back to the Avites who were historically there before the Philistine Empire. So five Philistine cities, five Philistine rulers. We're going to bring up the map now because we're talking about a lot of places we're typically not familiar with. Okay, so there's Judah, there's Israel. This is the divided kingdom, which stretched from about 922 B.C. to 721 B.C. We'll eventually get into the book of Amos, the prophet, who prophesied around 700 B.C. So he'll still be in the divided kingdom. And so we have several references. There's the land of Gaza, which is still called Gaza today, with five cities. Gaza was the capital city of the Philistine Empire, and you had Ashkelon, Ashdod, the city of Ekron was actually conquered by Judah in this map. It's actually halfway between Gath here and Gezer. And Gath, okay, what came out of Gath? The Philistines. Goliath. Remember the story of David and Goliath. Okay, and Israel's always been surrounded by its enemies. Amalek was down here. Edom, you'll see referred, is to the south here too, another enemy, where a lot of slave trading took place. Around the sides here, you got other enemies. Can we see the other map? Okay, there's the bigger map. The last one we saw was more of a close-up of Gaza, but there's Moab to the east, Ammon, okay. We'll also see in Scripture Gilead mentioned, which is up here in this region, kind of east of the Jordan River, east of the Sea of Galilee. That was part of Israel's shepherd land. So we have, again, Israel, Judah, the divided kingdom, surrounded by its enemies, but Gaza is over here, and we'll be looking at more scriptures regarding Gaza. So Gaza, the city, was part of the Philistine Empire. It was the capital. And so the Philistines, like the Canaanites, were a seaworthy people. And again, Gaza was well known for its seaports. And so that was one of the desirabilities of conquering Gaza. And at one time, Gaza was very fertile. The Philistines in Gaza controlled the rich caravan routes between Israel and the countries of that northern area down through to Egypt. So it was a strategic area for controlling trade routes. Trade routes, sea harbors, and at one time it was very, very fertile. So for these three reasons, Gaza was conquered: fertility, seaports, and trade routes. And now today, Gaza is a desert wasteland. So what happened? So let's continue on. In 1 Samuel 6, 17 to 18, we see the Philistines that captured the Ark of the Covenant of Israel for 7 months. And so in 17 it says, "These are the gold tumors the Philistines sent as a guilt offering to the Lord, one each for Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, the five cities. And the number of the gold rats was according to the number of the Philistine towns belonging to the five rulers, the fortified towns with their country villages." So the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Lord, and lo and behold, they break into tumors. And that's why their gift offering, they eventually release the Ark back to Israel. But at first, they bring the Ark of the Covenant into their temple of Dagon. Now, Dagon, again, being a false deity, Dag, the first part of Dagon, Dag means fish. So it was the fish god. Again, the Philistines are seafaring people, fishermen, so their god was Dagon. And so they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, and the first day, they come in the next day, Dagon's flat on his face. They raise him up, put him straight up, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant's there. The next day they come in, he's down. Now his head's broken off and his hands are broken off. So the Philistines are kind of getting the idea that something's really wrong here. And they're breaking out with tumors. And so in their brilliance, they send it to another Philistine city. Same thing happens. Surprise, surprise, more tumors. And so then eventually they send the Ark back. And so the Philistines were constantly a thorn in Israel's side. People from Gaza coming against Israel. Okay, we're not going to go into the story of David and Goliath. That's in 1 Samuel 17, and that again is from the region of Gaza. So Gaza is a very important region and is still causing problems for Israel. In 1 Samuel 13, 19 to 20, we're going to see why Israel did not have a blacksmith. In 19 it says, "Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened." Wow! No iron smelting going on in Israel. What's happening? The Philistines, because of that region and their control of trade routes, controlled the wealth and trade of iron. And they're thinking, hey, why should we sell it to Israel? They're just going to make weapons like we do. And it's believed that the Hittites taught the Philistines how to make iron out of iron ore. And so Israel didn't have a blacksmith because they couldn't get iron ore out of Gaza. And therefore, that made the Philistines pretty powerful in battle, having weapons, but not as powerful as the God of Israel. And so the region was once blessed again with fertility, wealth, power, but no submission to God. Therefore, God eventually judges this region, and we see it today as a desolate wasteland. It still has its seaports, but it's pretty desolate. If you're watching the news, you can see it's desert wasteland. So in Acts 26, we see that it was an important area for travel and trade. It says in 26, verse 26 of Acts 8, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Very important trade route, okay? And it still exists. It's existed through time. That's why people are conquering this area. One of the reasons. So if we go to the Jewish book of Judges, in Judges 1:18, we see that the tribe of Judah is now conquering the Philistine area. In verse 18, it says, "The men of Judah also took Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ekron, each city with its territory." So those are three of the five cities that made up the Philistine Empire. And these five cities had five kings, therefore the names of the cities from the kings and the rulers. So it was like five kings made up the Philistine Empire, and then there were a lot of little cities as well. Okay? So therefore, by Judah taking three of these cities, they again gained the wealth and power of these cities, as well as eliminating one of their enemies. In Judges 16:1, we see Samson's drawn down to Gaza, which became his downfall. "One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute, and he went in and spent the night with her." That became his downfall. Prior to 16, in chapter 15, we see Samson playing with the Philistines, and eventually he releases foxes. Remember, he tied two foxes together. He actually gathered 300 foxes, but he'd put them in pairs of two, put a torch on their tails, let them run wild, and it burned down all the crops of the Philistines. Again, it had to be a very fertile area to have crops ready to burn, right? Okay, so Gaza, again, being the capital city, Samson goes down there because there's riches, there's wealth, there's prosperity, beautiful women, which can all be a temptation that could lead to your death. In 1 John 2:16 to 17, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So here Samson is drawn by the three lusts that are listed here in 1 John. The lust of the eye, he saw her. The lust of the flesh, he spent the night with her. The pride of life, "I'm Samson. I can do what other men can't do. I can play church and get away with it." That was his pride. Well, he didn't get away with it. So what happens to Samson? We see in Judges 16:21, it says, "Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, took him down to Gaza," the capital city, "binding him with bronze shackles, they sent him to grinding in the prison." So the main prisons in the capital city, Gaza. So Gaza was the site of Samson's fall, his prison, and his final victory, tearing down the temple of Dagon, which also killed him. So again, Gaza being a very prominent part of the history of Israel. 2 Kings 18:5 to 8. We're going to look at King Hezekiah of Judah defeats the Philistines with God's power. So Hezekiah, in verse 5, trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands of the Lord that the Lord had given Moses. And the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territories. So we see with Hezekiah that obedience brings the presence of the Lord. Tell your neighbor, obedience brings the presence of the Lord. It brings the presence of the Lord, which also brings God's victory and his blessing. In Jeremiah 47:4-5, we see in verse 4, "For the day has come to destroy all the Philistines, to cut off all survivors who could help, Tyre and Sidon. The Lord is about to destroy the Philistines, the remnant from the coast of Kaphtar. Gaza will shave her head in mourning. Ashkelon will be silenced." So here we see that the Philistines will be utterly destroyed. Again, another empire gone. Avites, Camphorites, Philistines, Israel. So whose homeland is it? It's whoever the last conqueror was, right? Is that what Scripture is telling us? So I told you that God was counting. So what is God counting? And we find this in the book of Amos. Now, just to give you some background, Amos and all the other books of the Bible have been found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Amazing. The only book that has not been found is the book of Esther. But Amos is very complete. There's a few areas where a word here or there is kind of smudged, but nothing that changes it contextually. So we have Amos verified scripturally correct with the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's the point I want to make. And Amos was written about 700 BC, towards the end of the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah. So we're going to start in Amos chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Now, Amos was a prophet, but he wasn't called as a major prophet. He was an ordinary guy, a guy who loved God, who was obedient to God, and God says, "I want you to prophesy. You're going to be my prophet right now." And so God makes him a prophet. And it says in verse 6, "This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because she took captives, whole communities, and sold them to Edom, I will send my fire upon the walls of Gaza that will consume her fortresses. I will destroy the king of Ashdod and the one who holds the scepter in Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron till the last of the Philistines is dead, says the sovereign Lord." And we're going to see this repeated by Amos. He's seen for three or four sins of this nation, for three or four sins of this nation, for three or four sins of this nation. We see Amos counting because he sees God counting. I don't believe it's a literal three or four sins that he's seeing, but he is seeing God counting because God will not forget the sins of anyone. He's got a great memory, and God is counting. God is patient and long-suffering, but he is counting. God is a God of justice, if he were not a God of justice, judging sin, he would only be a philosopher. And God is not a philosopher. He is a God of justice. But we see here, early on in Amos, he points out Gaza first. Gaza was famous for taking hostages. What just happened in Israel? Hamas comes out of Gaza, captures and takes back 240 hostages. Amos is going to identify the ruling spirits of these different Arab nations. This is one of the ruling spirits that he sees. And so God promises Israel that he will eventually send his fire upon the walls of these nations, upon their palaces, upon their homes. Eventually, God's fire is going to rain down once his counting is fulfilled. But God is counting. Currently, we're seeing the fire of man and what the fire of Israel can do raining down on Gaza. Can you imagine how horrible it will be to see the fire of God come down and judge these nations? The Apostle Paul told us that we're in the last days, he said. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some in these last days. Last days. But in the last days, there's the end of time. And then the great and terrible day of the Lord. So we're going to see how to identify where we are in this progression of last days or end times. So today, the land of Gaza, the region of Gaza, is a blend of Arab refugees from many tribes. So what were the sins of these Arab nations, and how do they now blend together to form Hamas? So we see Gaza is famous for taking hostages. Amos 1:3, for the sins, three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. So Damascus represents the butchers against Israel. Damascus cut up Gilead with the sword and knives. And Gilead, again, was Israel's fertile region of Israel's shepherds. Amos 1:6, again, Gaza, for three sins of Gaza, even four, I will not turn back my wrath, because she took captive whole communities and sold them. Hostage-taking, slavery. Amos 1:9, for three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because she sold whole communities of captives to Edom. Hostages and slavery. Amos 1:11, for three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he pursued his brother with a sword, stifling all compassion, because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked. So here we see uncontrollable rage and killing, even of their brothers, the innocent. Amos 1:13, for three sins of Ammon, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead. Cutting open pregnant women, killing their babies, which we just saw Hamas do. Unimaginable. Amos 2:1. for three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he burned as if to lime the bones of Edom's kings. Burning buildings, burning people, putting children in ovens, burning babies. We just saw that. Now we've identified and are going to identify the regional spirit over Hamas and Gaza. But with a regional spirit, you are not as an individual to pray against this regional spirit as an individual, because we are an international ministry with international covering. When our pastor and apostle says we're going to gather together corporately to pray against this, we have that covering. Not everybody has that covering. But it is a corporate thing. It is not an individual thing. So let's identify this ruling spirit over Gaza. It takes hostages. It sells slaves. It kills his brother. Has no compassion. Is filled continually with uncontrollable rage, anger, and fury. This ruling spirit rips open pregnant women, killing the baby, and burns its enemies with fire. For the first time in history, we're seeing multiple national spirits combine into one regional spirit under the rule of Hamas in the region of Gaza. So let's review a little bit more of his history. In 1967, the Arabs come against Israel. It's called the Six-Day War. And Israel conquered and ruled Gaza after the Six-Day War until August 15th of 2005. August of 2005. 1967 to 2005, they ruled Gaza as conqueror. Because of some of the strife, and again, you got about 2 million people in Gaza. There were like 9,000 Israelis in Gaza ruling over that region for the period of time. So 9,000 Israelis ruling over them, because they were looked at as the oppressor and all that kind of stuff. Israel said, okay, we'll give you your independence. You say you can be a good neighbor, we'll give you your independence. 2005, Israel leaves. So, Israel left in 2005. The PLO then ruled Gaza for 2 years, 2005 to 2007. Then Hamas takes over in 2007 to the present. The last 16 years, the people of Gaza have been ruled by Hamas, who they elected over the Palestinian Liberation Organization, the PLO. In 2005, Israel leaves their synagogues and greenhouses behind in Gaza. Now think about this. The narrative is Israel's the oppressor, right? They haven't been there for 16 years. But when they left, they were in the process of teaching the people of Gaza how to make their land fertile again, how to go from a desert wasteland back to fertility. That's what Israel has done. So they built multiple greenhouses, and when they left all the starts, all the plants, all the greenhouses be blessed. What do Hamas and the people of Gaza do? They tear down the synagogues. Okay, yeah, they're not going to use the synagogues. They tear them down. But they tear down the greenhouses. They tear down the blessing that Israel was trying to teach them. Go figure. But Israel's the oppressor, right? No, they were trying to bless them. So we're going to see that the Hamas charter vows to destroy Israel, who is the little Satan, the U.S. and Christians, because we're the big Satan, and all moderate Muslims, they don't care about, their brothers, because only the radicals are the holy people. And that's why they can hide under hospitals and schools, and they're finding bombs and rockets and stuff in, you know, behind in schools and behind houses, and they don't care about the people. Only the radicals are the holy people. So they're going to destroy everybody else. So as we look at the situation, how far into the end times are we? Jesus predicted in Matthew 24 a number of signs that we would see that would categorize not just the last days, but the end of times. And so he says you'll see famines, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, many false prophets, deceptions, Jews and Christians hated, persecution, sin will increase, there'll be great tribulation as never seen before, and then you'll have the second coming of Christ. And he said, when you see these things, look up because your redemption's drawing near. Okay? But it's interesting in all that that deception is actually mentioned numerous times. This is an age of deception. If ever I've seen one in my lifetime, this is a season of deception. But in Matthew 24, we're going to look at one particular thing because he said it will also be like the days of Noah. In Matthew 24, verse 36, it says, "No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father knows. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man." So the second coming of Christ will be when you see the days of Noah. "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, one will be left." So we see what we call the definition, condense it down into the word rapture. We see the rapture of the church. So what characterized the days of Noah? Well, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 6 to see what was happening in the days of Noah. In Genesis 6, 9 to 12, it says, "This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight." There's a sign. "The earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence." Second sign. "God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways." Two signs, corruption, violence. In Hebrew, this word corrupt means the world was corrupt. It was in decay. It was dying. The smell of death was all over the earth. So are we decaying, or are we becoming more civilized or less civilized? The world was corrupt, and it was full of violence. Now, this full of violence is the word Hamas. What's interesting is the word Hamas translates the same in four languages of that region. It translates in Hebrew, Aramaic, Arabic, and Akkadian. Now, Akkadian is pre-Moses time. They were a people. It's a very dead language. Okay, it's not spoken anymore. But the other three are. But in four languages, Hamas means this. Listen up. Amos refers to the disruption of divinely established order. In other words, Amos means chaos. Hamas means to violate or violent wrongdoing. Hamas implies cruel damage and injustice. Hamas also implies cruel, unrighteous oppressor. So is Israel the oppressor when Hamas is named the oppressor? Go figure. Do you see the deception of our age? Okay. So Hamas is a disruption of the relationship with God and thereby a disruption of God's blessing. That's why today Gaza is a wasteland. A disruption of God's blessing because of the disruption of the relationship with God. Hamas means to treat violently. This is why in Jeremiah 22:3 and many, many, many other scriptures, this is just one of many, God commands us, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood. That's a command to the Jews and the Christians. It is the opposite of Hamas. Now, Hamas had a couple co-founders. There's a book written called The Son of Hamas. I've not written it, but I saw this guy interviewed. He was the son of one of the co-founders of Hamas. He was just on national news about a month or two ago. And when he saw what his father was conspiring and the charter they were writing to destroy Christians, Jews, Israel, everybody that wasn't a violent Muslim, he's reading this charter as a young man and he says, these people are crazy, I gotta get out of here. And so he defects to the U.S. and gives us our intelligence people, this is like 35 years ago, this is not recent, gives our people intelligence of what Hamas was starting. It was just starting. He's been here in the U.S. now 35 years. We gave him asylum as a U.S. citizen. He's obviously in hiding, incognito, because he's on the top hit list of Hamas, right? He's the son of Hamas. And he's written a book called The Son of Hamas. So even he knew that this was crazy thinking. And he said, like all of us that have any sanity, know that Israel must destroy Hamas at all costs, and God will be with them. You can't live with a crazy neighbor. This nonsense coming out of Washington now, oh, climate ceasefire, you need peace, these poor people. Well, there are some really innocent poor people in the region of Gaza that we need to pray for. But they chose Hamas to rule them, and they're facing the consequences of Hamas now. Now, the interesting thing about Amos, we've looked at the ruling spirits. He's judging the nations that are coming against Israel. But most of the chapters of Amos, it's not very long, it's a 9-chapter book, very easy. I recommend you read it this afternoon. Most of Amos is about the corruption in the church, the corruption in Judah and Israel. So God's people are not immune to God's judgment. We see in Amos 2:4-5, it says, for three sins of Judah, even four. So God's counting, right? God remembers sin. For three sins of Judah, even four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed, I will send fire upon Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. Wow. And he goes on and talks about Israel now, the divided kingdom, Amos 2:6 to 8. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Israel, even four, God is counting. I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son used the same girl and so profaned my holy name. They lied down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge in the house of their God. They drink wine taken as fines. In Amos 2:12, but you, Israel, made the Nazarite drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. So the Nazarites had a vow not to drink. And they're making the Nazarites drink wine. They're commanding the prophets not to prophesy. So judgment starts in the house of the Lord. And that's why Amos focuses most of his prophecy around God's people. God wants the church holy. He's coming for a holy bride. In 1 Peter 4:17, it says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? In closing now, I want to give you some thought. In 2 Timothy 4:2 and 4, we'll see that we're living in a generation that rejects truth and is full of deception. Verse 2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. And that's why we see the rise of anti-Semitism, the lack of personal responsibility. It's somebody else's fault. Therefore, I can riot. It's because you have white privilege. Therefore, I can come against you. You're the oppressor. You see the recent one that just shocked me in the last couple weeks? If you came from a two-parent family, you had a privilege that makes you the oppressor. Now, granted, two parents does give you a blessing, but it does not make you an oppressor. Hardness of heart makes you an oppressor. So we're in a very different generation where deception is out there everywhere. And it starts in our schools and colleges, unfortunately. In Amos 6:1, here's one of the thoughts I want to leave you with. He talks about the complacent church. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure in Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. These were the elite he's talking to. Can you imagine a complacent church? Or a complacent Christian. It almost sounds like an oxymoron. Not attending church to worship and pray with others. Not growing and learning to develop their God-given gifts. Not serving others with their gifts. Not tithing, no offerings, no concern for the poor. But look at my jewelry. I'm a Christian. Look at my jewelry. I'm the elite. And that was the deception at this time that Amos was prophesying against. It almost seems impossible that there could be in a complacent church until you look around. In the end, who will God find obedient and serving the bride of Christ? We are in an age of great deception, and therefore I believe the end times. We don't know the day or the hour that Christ will come again, but it's a very serious time to be about the Father's business. We'll see God's final warning here in Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. Woe to you who live by the sea, O Kerethite people. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. Woe to you. God is counting. He's patient. He's long-suffering. But he's counting. And I have to imagine the count's getting pretty full from what we saw here recently in Hamas coming against Israel. Again, I will warn you not to pray against the ruling spirit of Gaza and Hamas, but there are things that we can pray for as individuals. As a matter of fact, the scripture would encourage it. We are to pray for Israel, for their protection, for their peace, for their victory, for their salvation, for Israel to be obedient to what God wants them to do in completion and not to listen to the rest of the people in the world. Pray for the safe return of the hostages. The Hamas attack, you see, was not just a wake-up call for Israel. It was a wake-up call for all Palestinians and everybody around the world, including the Christians. It's a wake-up call. So pray that the blinders on those that are deceived will be removed so that they can see the deception. Oh Lord, wake up our nation. Wake up the world. Pray for the salvation of others while there is still time. Pray for your neighbors. Get as many saved as you can. Pray for the Arabs in the region of Gaza. There are a lot of peaceful Muslims, and we're now hearing stories of Jesus sovereignly appearing to peaceful Muslims in their sleep and converting them and saving them. So revival can happen in Gaza, and we can't forget that. For God is the God of all people, but we need to save who can be saved, those who want to be obedient to God in this time. Pray for the complacent church. I think COVID took out a lot of people and made them complacent. Oh, I can stay at home. I don't need to assemble with others. I can be a good Christian right here at home. And there's reasons for staying at home. That's why we do video for those that are disabled and unable. But there's a complacent church out there that needs our prayer. Come back to church. So God is counting. The clock is ticking. How much time do we have? Only the Father knows. But we should know the time and the season that we're in. So Heavenly Father, we pray that this message would soak into every heart. Give us ears to hear and see what you're doing Help us to recognize the time and the season that we're in. So like the early church in the book of Acts, we can discern the times and pray. God is coming for a praying church, a holy bride. Heavenly Father, we pray for America, for the people in Gaza and other people around the world, that this would be a wake-up call, a wake-up time, a time for making a decision to follow you. If you've not received Jesus as your Savior, we encourage you to do that. We will have prayer teams here. We will pray for any need you have. But God is coming for our praying church. Amen.